Good morning.
It's good to look out and see faces that I don't recognize from the last time we were here. Good to see that. Bring you greetings from Providence Baptist Church, from our small body of believers there. I thank you all for your songs this morning. Those were precious. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. What an amazing thing that He would take regard for our helpless estate, that we can be still. No matter what goes on around us, the trials, the turmoils of this world, death, struggles, He's regarded our helpless estate. And we're thankful for that. I pray that He does that this morning. This is something that still makes my knees knock. I'll be honest. I've done a lot of things in my life that tend to be scary to most people with the job that I have. Nothing brings me fear like standing up and preaching His Word. It is a most humbling task, a solemn task, and we pray that He is here with us this morning. Trust that He is. I would like for you to think this morning, before we turn to God's Word. I thank you for reading Ezekiel 36. That precedes what we're going to be looking at this morning and relates to that. But I want you to kind of think about in your mind, if you will, that I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to go and teach or to go and preach somewhere. But maybe you're a painter. Just kind of envision this in your mind. Maybe you're a painter and your specialty is landscapes and sunrises and sunsets with all the beautiful colors, right? And there's someone that wants you to come and teach for them, a group of people, how to paint. And this person arranges everything for you. He arranges your transportation. He arranges the audience. He arranges the place that you're going to go to teach individuals, this group of people, how to paint. And so he comes and he picks you up and he takes you and you pull into the blind school. Undaunting task, right? What if you were tasked by this person to go preach a message? And you pull into this gated community, and he lets you out, and you look out, and it's a cemetery. And you think, well, maybe there's somebody here. Maybe there's a caretaker. Maybe there's family members of those who have died that are here that will hear this message. And he takes you around the cemetery and shows you, and there's no one there that's living. Well, this is the task of the preacher, is it not? Is it not? Turn with me, and I'll draw your attention to Ezekiel 37. One of our pastor friends that pastored for years is now retired and preaches on occasion, Mark Webb, once made the statement in a message several years ago that a lot of times when God uses the prophets, He tells them something. He tells them something, and then He shows them something. Perfect example of this is in Revelation 5 when John is taken up into heaven and he sees this scene set before him, and there's this scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And the angel of the Lord cries out, "Who is worthy to open the seal?" And among heaven and among the earth, there is no one that is worthy to open this seal. And John begins to weep. Sorrow fills him because there's no one worthy to open this seal. And one of the elders comes to him and says, "Weep no more. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the seal." And I think John looks around and he looks at the host of heaven and he sees no lion. But then what does it say? He turns and what did he see? A lamb as though it had been slain. So a lot of times in prophecy, we hear something And then God shows us in a slightly different way what that is. And Brother Bruce read for us Ezekiel 36 this morning, which is full of I wills from God. I will do this, I will do that on behalf of you who have that helpless state that Cora sang for us about this morning. So turn with me to Ezekiel 37 and we'll read down through verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. May he bless his holy, infallible, inerrant word to us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as those who love you, those who seek to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray that you would reveal your word to us this morning. Lord, speak to us through your word. May your spirit blow upon this place this morning. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us discernment. Lord, be with those who are suffering. Be with those who have been taken from life, from death unto life, Lord. Strengthen them this morning. Lord, if there be any here that have not experienced this new life from above, Lord, we ask that you would even now work in their hearts, Lord. Take out that heart of stone. Replace it with a heart of flesh. Lord, give new life. Give them the ability to see your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to consider three themes from this passage. We could spend hours looking at the individual themes, but we want to look at just the three, and one of them hopefully very briefly, and the other two spend a little bit more time on. Those three themes are the final resurrection at Christ's second coming, the religious resurrection of the church in the immediate context here, the nation of Israel, who had grown dead and cold and scattered throughout the nations that Bruce read for us about here just a little while ago. And finally, the resurrection of those dead in sin, made alive by the power of the Spirit and His working and His use of the means of prophesying or preaching the Word of God. And before we do that, let's just look and see what we can glean from the text itself here before actually looking at those individual points. We see in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. It wasn't Ezekiel that brought him to this valley in this vision. The hand of the Lord brought him. It was the Lord's doing, was it not? The Lord took hold of him. He reached down and took hold of him and called him to this place that he was to go. The Lord brought him into the midst of the valley so that he could adequately look around him and see what it was that he had to deal with here. And then he didn't just set him in the midst of it. What does it say that he did? He led him around the valley so that he could adequately see the state of those to whom he was to preach. The valley was full of dead bones. He took him on a tour, as it were, each individual spot where these bones had been scattered. They were men's bones. They weren't just any bones. They were men's bones. Scattered as though there had been some great battle or maybe the wildlife in that area had eaten them and scattered them throughout the valley. All mixed up, all scattered out. They were unusable bones. Scripture tells us they were dry bones. You know, I had a surgery that was pretty extensive here. I don't know how long ago it was, 7-8 years ago. I got injured at work and my femur died, part of my femur. And the doctor took a donor, a cadaver femur, and took part of it and put it into my femur. And this had to be done within the span of, I think it was 10 days, from the time that the donor had passed away till I got this bone. It still had to have some life, so to speak, in it. These bones that Ezekiel is seeing in this valley were very dry. They were unusable. There was no life in them, no marrow in them. They were very dry. Behold, they were dry, as the Scripture tells us. And then he asks him a question. Can these bones live? Be a hard question to answer, wouldn't it? Humanly speaking, what's the answer to that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, I'm sure Ezekiel, he probably saw all these bones and wanted them to live. Wanted them to form into the bodies. I love visiting battlefields. So for me, Gettysburg was one of the most amazing battlefields I've ever been to. If you've never had the opportunity, go there. But you walk through that cemetery and you would just love to be able to talk to these individuals. What happened here? What's going on? Why did you end up here? Well, all of my power is nothing. I don't have any ability nor authority to speak to those bones. But Ezekiel knew something here, that it was the Lord that brought him to this valley. This Lord who reigns supreme over a realm that we know so very little about. The realm of the supernatural. He's present with the one who lives from eternity and will exist through eternity. Now we may exist through eternity, but we haven't lived from eternity. This is the one who created all things by the power of his own might. In this realm, as in all others, God, Jehovah God, reigns absolutely sovereignly supreme. So Ezekiel answers with the only answer that he could, Lord, you know. You know. He bows to a power and authority that is completely foreign to physical man. Then he tells him to prophesy to these bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now how foolish this sounds to us to prophesy to something dead to live. But yet he does as the Lord commands. And what I find fascinating here is we often hear when the Lord works and a miracle is about to be performed, there was a sound. There was a sound that accompanied this. I don't know whether it was a clap of thunder at the word of the Lord going forward, or if it was the bones rattling as they rolled across that floor of that barren wilderness coming together in this valley. Kind of picture it almost like the hunter that's out when he rattles the two antlers together. That's the sound of these bones rolling together. And the bones began to move, and they came together, and they came together in order. No bones missing, nothing damaged, dry dead bones coming together to form a skeleton, and then the Lord lays sinews upon them. And He connects the bone to bone. And He puts flesh on them, and He puts muscle on them, and He puts skin on them. Yet they have no breath. And He tells Ezekiel again, prophesy unto the wind. Well, if prophesying to dead bones is difficult, prophesying to the wind is equally as difficult. Have you ever tried to control the wind? You ever tried that? We may put sails on a boat and make use of it, but I can't control it, can I? But there's something interesting that takes place. There's no question here that the Lord gives Ezekiel before this. I can imagine that his first prophecy to the bones to come together by the word of the Lord was somewhat timid. Lord, You know, but me and my flesh, I don't understand how. So there's probably some timidity, some reservation in Ezekiel, but not this second time. He's already seen the Lord work. Bruce, what gives you strength in your ministry? The fact that you've seen God work, right? I imagine when Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, he prophesied with a voice that thundered. He had just seen the Lord do something that was miraculous, that was supernatural. So he prophesies again as the Lord commands, and they lived. Breath came upon them, and they lived. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then the Lord reveals to Ezekiel the purpose in this. He told him in Ezekiel 36 what he was going to do. He showed him in the first part of 37. And then he tells him again in verse 11 through 14. I'm going to gather my people together. And I'm going to do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. The Lord regarded their helpless estate. He gives them life. He gives them breath. He brings them together. And we will one day see this happen historically, even with the nation of Israel. And this took place actually several years after this. But Ezekiel was called to be a prophet in about 597 BC. He was the son of a priest and a priest himself. Should have been in Jerusalem, but taken and carried into captivity by the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar. And he was taken hundreds of miles from the temple there in Jerusalem to a place that's probably very close to the border of Syria and Iraq in present day times. And that's where the Lord gives him the vision of himself when Ezekiel starts out. If you guys haven't read Ezekiel lately, it is an amazing book. I just can't get away from it these last 2 months. He shows him, much like he showed Isaiah in Isaiah 6, this vision of the Lord high and lifted up. Ezekiel sees this vision of God. And he sees it again in chapter 7 as the Lord takes him in a vision over to Jerusalem to the temple, and he sees the idolatry of this nation that is in a helpless, helpless estate. Brother Bruce read it to us in 36. They've become idolatrous. They've scattered and they've defiled God's name in all the nations that they've been scattered to. God will eventually In Ezekiel 10 and 11, he eventually withdraws his presence from the temple there in Jerusalem. And the Babylonian Empire destroys Jerusalem and all the Jews scatter throughout the nations. And in doing that, they're defiling the name of the Lord because they're worshiping an idolatrous worship instead of worshiping the one true God. And here we have God saying, because of this, because they cannot, they do not have it in themselves, they are dead bones. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to perform for them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to give them life. I'm going to gather them back together as I gathered these bones in this vision that I'm showing you, Ezekiel. I'm gathering them together and putting them back together an exceedingly great army. And it's all of my doing for my holy name's sake. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. The three themes. Get on to those. Really briefly, this does foreshadow the resurrection of the dead at Christ's second coming. That is a beautiful thing to look forward to. Beautiful thing. There will be a raising of the dead at the second coming. In John 11, we have Lazarus, who has passed away. And Mary and Martha are sad, the brothers of Lazarus. And Martha meets Jesus as he finally comes to the town where they're at. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the last day. Even then, the belief in the resurrection of the body from the grave at Christ's second coming. And then Jesus turned to her and said, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the Lord of life? I have the power of life? Yes, Lord, I believe. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? It's a precious promise. You know, we're told in Scripture that absent from the body is present with the Lord, right? And that is a blessed, blessed promise. But there's still something to look forward to even then. Because when Christ comes back and the trumpet sounds, the dead in the graves, those bones are going to start rattling. They're going to start coming together and the Lord's going to lay sinews upon them. He's going to put flesh upon them. He's going to put skin on them that is glorified. That is not like what we have now. We're in this flesh where we suffer. Where we have pain. Where we have anguish and tears and trials. All things are going to be made new. There's a time coming when the dead will be raised imperishable, we're told in Scripture in 1 Corinthians. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. How that passage ends. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There will one day be a resurrection in the last day. The second theme, religious resurrection of the church who has grown dead and cold and scattered. This is the immediate context of this passage here in 36 and 37. This is the physical part of this passage. Like we said, it touched on briefly, Israel had come into bondage to the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar. And they were scattered throughout different parts of the Babylonian Empire. And God says that they were scattered and they were, as it were, dead, like these bones in the valley. He intercedes to save them. and bring them once again out of bondage and out of death and put them in their own land that He is to give them. He's going to provide this. All of this desolation that occurred in Jerusalem and in the kingdom, He will once again cause it to flourish. He does this. This is a blessed foreshadowing for all God's people, is it not? Well, how may we apply this part to us now? Well, look at the church around us. Look at what's going on in the professing church today. Or is the professing church, by and large, not cold and dead and scattered away from the truth? Has it not? You know, we've got a lot of people that stand up and preach their word. We've got a lot of people that stand up and tell you how to have better finances and how to have a better marriage and how to have, you know, better relationships with your kids and this and that. None of that's ever going to happen if you're not Christ's. If you're not born again. If you've not been made alive by the power of the Word of God. But are the fields, because of that, not ripe for harvest? Are they not? There are souls dying in sin. There is spiritual death that pervades most of our country. Most of our churches. I will say professing churches. Dead men standing on stages that are built for entertainment. I love that you guys have a pulpit. How many churches have become a stage for entertainment instead of the preaching and the proclamation of God's holy word? The word that is effectual. The word that will not return void. No open Bibles. No pulpit of authority to stand behind. And no proclamation of God's word. Is it any wonder that our professing church today is just like Israel in this time? Cold, dead, and scattered. We don't need to be entertained. We need men who will stand with their Bibles open on the pulpit or in their hands and preach, "Thus saith the Lord." To preach as God commanded. Ezekiel said, "I prophesied as He commanded. I didn't use my own words. I used His words." That's the power. That's where life comes from. Preach His words. You know, I've recently just finished a book on John Knox. If you guys know who John Knox was, he was the great reformer of Scotland. And John Knox was called into ministry at about 42 years old. He was a bodyguard and for his mentor, who was a pastor there in Scotland, who was eventually burned at the stake. But he said something that just blew me away in this book that I was reading. He made the statement that he must be blowing his master's trumpet. I must be blowing my master's trumpet. Ezekiel 33, if we were to turn back a few chapters, God talks to Ezekiel about these watchmen, and they're to have trumpets. And they're to warn of impending doom for the nation. When you see someone coming with a sword, you are to blow that trumpet. This is what preachers in the professing church have failed to do for the last several years. They're not blowing their master's trumpet. They're blowing their own. Charles Spurgeon said of Knox, "John Knox's gospel is my gospel." Because it's God's gospel. and it must thunder in England as it did in Scotland. And it's, if there's any hope for America to remain America, we've got to have it thundering from pulpits again. How do we not lose heart when we look out and see? I don't know how Ezekiel. I tell you what, I don't think I could have been a prophet. Ezekiel was made to live out the prophecy that God gave him. In one part of his prophecy, the Lord caused his tongue to cleave to the roof of his mouth. And he couldn't speak. Now, how are you supposed to prophesy if you can't speak? Well, God told Ezekiel, you're going to lay on your side for 390 days. And you're going to eat next to nothing. And you're going to play out, as it were, this siege of Jerusalem. So that all the people that were there around him in that area of Babylon would see this taking place. He didn't just speak God's prophecy, he became God's prophecy. So he did that for 39 days on his, I believe it was his left side, for the sins of Israel. And then God told him to turn over and do it again for 40 days for the sins of Judah. All the while eating cakes that he makes over a fire of animal dung. Cut his hair. Chop it up with a sword to signify and do things to it. Put it in the frying pan. Throw it to the wind so that it would signify what the Lord is going to do to the nation of Israel, which he later does. This is a difficult task. Difficult task. How did he not lose heart? How are we not to lose heart when we look at our communities around us and see a bunch of dead bones? Well, we know that God's word and his power will not return to him void. That to the minister that stands up and proclaims God's word with God's appointed means, his power, his spirit, his working, that we will have God raise up an exceedingly great army. Now, this is not an army that goes out and takes up arms and fights, but this is a spiritual army. Paul tells us we have but one weapon in Ephesians 6. That's an offensive weapon, right? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? What is it? It's the Word of God. Prophesy as God commanded. That's the only weapon we've got. That's it. The only weapon that in killing makes alive. Kill the flesh. Cut out that heart of stone with that weapon. And God puts in a heart of flesh. A living, beating heart. Well, our last theme, and the theme that I think is the primary theme here, is the resurrection of those dead in sin to be made alive to God. There's a lot of people that would say that me saying this would over-spiritualize the passage or take it out of context, and I would counter that, and we'll look at why here in just a second. But Ephesians 2 tells us, and if you were to turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, you would see that Paul tells us that, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, caring about the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, He's regarded our helpless estate, right, Cora? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has the power to make us alive. Ezekiel didn't have the power to make these bones living. That was God's power. He's going to do it. The fall made us spiritually dead to God, did it not? There was a sense in which they died immediately spiritually. They knew that they were naked. They hid from God. They were eventually cast out of His presence, out of the Garden of Eden, without the ability to save themselves. If God doesn't intercede for them, death. But there's also a sense in which we died physically during that fall, that original sin of Adam. There was a judicial decree of death that came along with that. And that will be carried out in time. Those that are outside of Christ are nothing but dead men walking. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us there that we just read? In which you once walked. Scripture tells us that by the sin of Adam, we all inherit this sinful nature. And by that, we've inherited this spiritual death. Romans 5:12 says that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So then we are all born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. No ands, ifs, or buts. That's all of our state. We must be made alive. We must be born from above. We must be born again. When we talk about the new birth, what do we often call that? Regeneration, right? What does that mean but to be made alive again? It's the perfect picture of that is given to us in this vision of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. Preach to dead bones. Preach to bones who have no life. I think this is what God in His mercy and grace actually shows to every person who is called to minister the gospel. Because if they don't see this, they'll think it's of them. Does pride not have that reaction in us? If I see any evidence, oh, it must be of me, unless God shows me that I'm preaching to nothing but dead bones. I can't do anything about it. They're dead. I don't have that power. Let me draw your attention and turn with me, if you will. Keep a finger in Ezekiel 36 and 37. But I want you to turn with me to John 3. And this is why I think that this is the primary context that we want to look at as a theme for this passage of Scripture. In John 3, verse 1, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, even those who don't go to church can probably quote or tell you a little bit about John 3. Usually John 3:16. But John 3:16 is in a context, is it not? And it's in the context of what we read preceding it in John 3. Jesus has a man come to Him, a man named Nicodemus. Well, who was this Nicodemus? Nicodemus was, according to verse 1 of John chapter 3, he was a man of the Pharisees, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was one of probably 2,000 Pharisees in the nation of Israel at the time of Christ. And among those 2,000, there were about 70 that were considered rulers of the Jews. They were members of the Sanhedrin, that ruling body of the Jews. So Nicodemus would have been one of the most learned people in the nation of Israel. The most well-educated, the most well-trained, the most well-versed in the Word of God, the Old Testament that existed at this time. Access to all of it. There wasn't a scroll or a parchment that he probably didn't have access to. Probably had at least the Pentateuch memorized, if not much more of the Old Testament scripture memorized. A leader of the Jews. If you had a question, if you were Jewish and you had a question, or other Jewish Pharisees, who would they go to for the answers? It'd be somebody like Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus is here and he comes to Christ and he comes to him by night. And there's a lot of speculation about why. Won't get into that. But he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He didn't even ask a question, but Jesus gives him an answer. And it's the answer that he needed to hear. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, or most assuredly. This is like Jesus saying amen before he begins to speak. We say amen when we pray, after we pray, Lord, let it be so. He's saying, Nicodemus, this is truth above truth. You need to pay attention to this. This is so. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, with all of your learning, with all of your access, with all of your education and all of your understanding of scriptures, you are nothing but dead bones. That's what he's telling them. And Nicodemus says to him, he's confused, right? How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answers him again. It's almost like he's saying, Nicodemus, you should understand this. Let me give you a hint. Let me give you a hint at what I'm talking about here about this new birth. Unless one, and this should start to ring a bell from what your pastor read to us from Ezekiel 36. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I tell you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then something very interesting happens here. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus looks at Nicodemus, and he says to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Which leads me to believe that Nicodemus wasn't only a member of the Sanhedrin, he was the teacher of Israel. Definite article, the teacher. Nicodemus may have very well been the man among the Sanhedrin. The man among the Pharisees who should have known exactly what Christ was talking about. Well, what was he in reference to then? He was in reference to Ezekiel 36. He was in reference to what Ezekiel was told by the Lord here. Turn back to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from the idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Nicodemus, don't you see? You should know this. But you don't know this. Why? Because you're dead bones. You've got to experience life-giving power from above. You've got to be born again. Got to be. God, if you look, I'm amazed by how many times, and I meant to count these up and didn't have time. Ezekiel 37. How many times did God tell Ezekiel, I will. I will. I will. I'm going to do this. And then he shows him in 37. These dry bones, are you dead in trespasses and sins? You must be born again. You must be made alive. You must be regenerated by the water and by the Spirit. You must be made clean by Christ's sacrifice. Washed in His blood. Given the Spirit of God to dwell in you, who is now the temple of His Holy Spirit. Well, what is the power of this resurrection? It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God, is it not? When you stand up and preach, you want them to hear what? You want them to hear the Word of God. The means is the means of preaching or prophesying. I think sometimes we get mixed up prophecy and prophesying. Prophesying means to speak the Word of the Lord. That's what preaching is. It's standing up and presenting to, in a lot of cases, dead bones, what the Lord has to say. The foolishness of preaching. Seems foolish to man. Seems foolish to man for Ezekiel to stand up and prophesy to dead bones, doesn't it? Well, God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to be His means of giving life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Spurgeon once said that he'd rather speak 5 words out of this book than 10,000 words of the philosophers. They're of no use. Give me 5 words of God, and all power is contained there. Nothing but proclaiming God's Word will do. You know, we could put a band out in front of these dry bones. We could put big screen TVs like we see in so many churches today. We could put laser shows and light shows and smoke machines. Have you all ever watched some of these services? It's blasphemous. I'm not saying that having a TV with Scripture up on its back, or putting your hymns up on TV, or having a you know an orchestra is bad. But none of that can take the place of preaching God's Word. None of it. Nothing but God's Word and His chosen means of preaching will do anything for dead bones. And the purpose of this resurrection is given to us in 36 and 37. It's for His glory. It's for His glory. For His name's sake. For His holy name's sake, He's going to do this. Leaves us without any ability to boast. Does it not? It's all of Him. All of God. His power, His working, His sacrifice. There's nothing of us but the sin that made it necessary. That's it. Well, in closing, let me just say, if you're here this morning and you're still dead in trespasses and sins, if you're still dead bones, cry out to Him. Cry out, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, as we often sing. David said one time, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let that be your constant plea if you're still dead in trespasses and sins. We have a merciful God who Scripture says delights in mercy. And He's faithful that His Word won't return to Him void. It won't do it. Plead with Him. While you still walk on this earth, plead with Him. Lord, let me hear Your Word. Let me hear it. Give me life. Bring my bones together and put flesh upon them and breathe into me. This is no different than what He did for Adam in the garden. It's got to be all of Him. He formed Adam of the dust, did He not? And He's just like those bones that He brought together. They were there, but they had no life. What did He do? He breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and he lived. What did He do here in Ezekiel 37? He breathed into them, and they became living, and they stood on their feet. And to those of us who have experienced this, may we be truly thankful. May we be thankful. And as Ezekiel's prophecy the second time, I'm sure, was much more bold, let us take heart as God's people who have been made alive, who have been regenerated, that He can do it again. He can do it for my kid. He can do it for my family members. He can do it for my loved ones. And let us take every opportunity to point them to the source that they'll find that life. Let's point them to churches like this one, where you can go and you can hear faithfully Brother Bruce preach the word of the Lord. That's what's needed. That's it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And let us be thankful. Let us have hope. He's got the power, and He's merciful. Merciful. All right, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You show us through the prophet Ezekiel. Lord, help us to fully understand this. Help us to rest in the fact that all power is in Your hand. You have life. You are life. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by You. Lord, help us to witness to those around us of this great truth and point to You, that others might be made alive and stand on their feet as part of an exceedingly great army. It's Your name we pray. Amen.